The Overseas Missionary Fellowship is happy to present this message, Holding the Ropes by Prayer, given by J. Oswald Sanders. He was the general director of the mission for 15 years and has also authored some 43 books, including the widely used Spiritual Leadership and Prayer Power Unlimited. The Overseas Missionary Fellowship was founded in 1865 as the China Inland Mission by James Hudson Taylor to evangelize the interior of China. Being forced out of China in 1951, the mission now works in 9 countries of East Asia as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, among the more than 475 million Asians. It is involved in teaching, preaching, and training of national leaders so that the indigenous churches may be established. May the Lord bless, challenge, and encourage you as you listen to this message.
I'd like you to read with me, if you would, from the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. Read from verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," he said, "for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." The Apostle Paul sometimes used to mix his metaphors, and I'm going to take that liberty by giving an illustration that isn't about holding the ropes by prayer. It's an illustration about a diver. When I was a boy, the divers didn't have tanks of oxygen on their back at all. I used to go to the seaside for my holidays, and it was always a very interesting thing to me as a lad to see the diver go down. The diver in those days had a great big brass helmet with a visor in it, and he had a special suit. On his huge boots, he had lead about as thick as this to help take him down to the bottom of the ocean. But how was he going to be supplied with the air down there? Well, it was simple. They had a boat up on the surface with 2 men, and they had a machine. One man was on one side, and they cranked it. And they just pumped the oxygen down to him like this. And he went down, he disappeared out of sight, but the 2 men were there, and they kept on pumping. If they had stopped pumping, he would have died. The oxygen supply would have been cut off. Now that, I believe, is a very graphic a picture, and it's an analogy that isn't far-fetched. That is a very accurate picture of the missionary who goes to the front lines to represent us and to represent the Lord to the people whom we're seeking to win. And if we send them there and fail to keep pumping the oxygen, what happens? They themselves are limited. the work of God is limited, and the people whom we are seeking to bless are not blessed because we are not pumping the oxygen. In this picture of the battle with the Amalekites, we have a graphic illustration, a pictorial representation of the role of the intercessor in missionary work. Just picture the scene and remember that missionary work is warfare in a very literal sense. It's spiritual warfare, and that makes the parallel more complete. There, down in the valley, is the army, the soldiers under Joshua, and they're locked in hand-to-hand conflict with a fierce and ruthless and treacherous foe, because the Amalekites were all there. You remember, they used to follow after the Israelites, and they'd kill off the stragglers or the old people behind. And God pronounced judgment upon them. Now they've attacked Israel. And Joshua is told to go and take the army into the valley and fight with them. And Moses said, I and Aaron and Hur will go up onto the hillside. And I will hold up the rod of God. And while you're fighting down there in the valley, up on the hillside, I will be holding up the rod of God. Now, the intercessors on the hill seemed quite inactive, didn't they? What were they doing? They were just nothing, holding up the rod. All the activity seemed to be down in the valley. And yet, although those two groups were totally isolated, yet they were very wonderfully linked. Their functions were inextricably linked. If Moses and his friends failed up on the hillside, the army failed down in the valley. William Cowper put it in his poem, when Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. The apparently inactive men on the hill, and I like to think that they were all over 80. This is very encouraging to us old people. You may be too old for fighting down in the valley, but you're not too old for interceding on the hillside. And I believe that that is one of the very important functions that we older people can have. Each group had its own distinctive activity. The men on the hillside were holding up the rod of God. The men in the valley were fighting against the enemy. But the key to victory lay in the hands of the three inactive men up on the hillside, far removed from the scene of battle. The weaponless hands of prayer controlled the battle. I wonder whether you can see the possibilities in that. Here we are. We're not in the front lines. We're not at Yukarumba. We're not working among those people whom we saw so vividly tonight. But we are here, and we have the opportunity of holding up the rod of God. Now, what was the rod of God? It was that rod that Moses had when God said, what have you got in your hand? And he said, he got a rod in his hand, and the Lord told him to perform those miracles. And that rod stood for the delegated power of God. And when Moses was holding up the rod, what was he doing? He was claiming the power of God on behalf of the enemy down below. He was exercising his spiritual authority. And that was his function. Now, the Lord Jesus said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. You realize that applies to us. It applies to you, it applies to me. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and Jesus never withdrew that. Indeed, when he was sending out his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he prefaced it by saying, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me, go ye therefore. Because he had all authority, and he's delegated it to his children, therefore, we can go And we can exercise that authority. Now, here is our function in the homeland, to pray, not merely to offer a petition, but to claim the authority which God has given to us in prayer. And here in the homeland, we can determine what goes on the mission field. In 1 Timothy 2:1, the scripture exhorts us to pray for kings and for those who are in authority. Why did the Lord command that? Does it make any difference if we pray for kings and those in authority? If it doesn't make a difference in international affairs, what's the point of praying? And the very fact that God tells us to pray for kings and for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in the earth in all godliness, the very fact that he's told us that gives us the assurance that by our prayers, by our exercising the spiritual authority God has given to us, we can influence the course of international affairs. And yet we do it so little. We do pray occasionally, Lord, bless kings and those who are in authority. But do we really do what Moses did and hold up the rod of God in exercise of the authority he has given to us? Another interesting fact is that you don't read about the soldiers in the valley getting tired, but you read about the men up on the hill getting tired. Moses' hands had to be supported by his two octogenarian friends. They held him up, enabled him to keep the rod up. When, through weariness, his hand fell down, that moment the Amalekites prevailed. There is a very vivid picture of the importance of prayer in the whole of the missionary enterprise. It required stamina. And I think you'll agree with me that there's nothing we sooner get tired in than in praying, isn't it? We don't find very much difficulty in knocking off praying. It's something that requires spiritual stamina to pray and to keep on praying in the face of difficulties. Now, there is an element of mystery in prayer. And I find as I grow older that the mystery increases rather than decreases. And yet, at the same time, there is a wonderful simplicity in prayer. As the hymn puts it, prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try, yet it is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. There is a mystery about it, but of course there must be, because in prayer we finite men are dealing with an infinite God, and that necessarily will involve mystery. But although we may not understand all the intricacies of prayer, although we may not get full intellectual satisfaction in all the angles of prayer, yet we are told to pray, and we find that when we pray and keep the conditions of prayer that the Lord has laid down, God answers. And the very thing that we are praying for becomes a fact of experience. It might be argued, and often has been argued, well, if God is sovereign and if he proposed purposes to save mankind, can't he do it all right without our feeble prayers? Well, I'll admit our prayers are very feeble. But he has revealed in the scriptures that although he can do it, he has chosen not to do it. God has chosen to work through our prayers. And when we don't pray, God does not work. That's a simple fact of revelation. James says, you have not because you ask. And here is something that should be a stimulus to pray. If we're not praying, we're not getting the answers. And if we're not praying for our missionaries, they're not getting the answers either. This is our responsibility. If we are going to make a significant impact on the missionary situation, our prayers need to be directed and focused on strategic items, not on petty, small items. So often our prayers are like the old blunderbuss. Remember, they have the old blunderbuss and they shot it and the shot went everywhere and they used to hope that one pellet would hit something. Well, many of our prayers are like that. They lose because of their indefiniteness. The kind of prayer God wants us to pray is the sharpshooter's prayer that's focused on one single spot. That kind of praying brings the answer. If you study Paul's prayers, you'll find the kind of thing to pray for. Am I wrong when I suggest that a great deal of our prayers for missionaries center around, a prayer for missions center around our Western missionaries, their families, their children, their sicknesses, and so on? A great deal of our prayer is dealing with peripheral things. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. Of course we should. But those aren't the strategic things. What is the goal of missions? What are we aiming at? What are they aiming at? We are aiming to establish churches. Churches that will be self-producing and reproducing themselves. That is the function, and that's on those things are the places where our prayers should be focused. We should be praying for these emerging churches, for its leadership, for them in their problems, as well as praying for our missionaries whom we know. The goal of missions is to reproduce missionaries. Now, God has placed the missionary enterprise on a prayer basis. In Matthew 9:38-39, the Lord says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest." This is the divinely ordained method of recruitment. It's when a person is sent out by God, when they go out with the assurance that it's God who's thrusting them out. It gives them a tremendous stability when they come up against all the difficulties and problems that they're going to meet on the mission field. The Lord places upon us the onus for praying in such a way as to move God to move men. That's what praying is about. We ask God, we pray, we'll move God to move men, because it's men who are going to bring the answer to what we're praying for, and they need to be moved. And it can be done by prayer. Our prayers form the part of the plan and purpose of God. And our prayer may be the very thing upon which the work of God depends in a certain area or in a certain case. That may be the determining factor in it. If you've never studied carefully, Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of his book, I would suggest that you do it in connection with this kind of praying. Here was Daniel, a man who was in a very high position, and yet he was deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of his nation. And he gave himself to prayer, and he prayed and fasted, and for 3 weeks, nothing happened. No sign that God paid any attention whatever to his pleading and to his tears. And then, after 3 weeks, the angelic messenger arrived and told Daniel that his prayer had been heard. Listen to what it said. "Since the first day you prayed, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Daniel didn't know it. It seemed as though God was not paying any attention to his prayers. There was no sign of any movement. And yet when the angel came, he said, "Since the first day you prayed, God has been at work, but there has been satanic hindrance." I find this very encouraging. We pray. We don't see any answer. That doesn't mean that God's not active. It may be that the answer is being held back by the adversary. And as you read that passage, you find it wasn't until Michael came to the assistance of the angel that he was able to break through the satanic resistance and come and bring the message to Daniel. But the point to notice is that Daniel's prayer sent heaven in motion. Immediately he began to pray, God dispatched his angelic messenger. The moment he began to pray, God began to act. The other fact is, the moment he began to pray, Satan began to act. He sent his messenger. And there was war. There was a spiritual warfare going on in the heavens, of which Daniel was quite ignorant. And yet, it wasn't until further aid was sent by God that the angelic messenger was able to break his way.
Please turn the tape over at this point for the continuation of the message by J. Oswald Sanders.
It's mysterious, I know, but it sheds light upon prayer. We don't know what forces are unleashed when we start to pray. We don't know what time it may take for God's purposes to ripen when we begin to pray. But we can have the assurance that the moment we begin to pray in faith, that very moment God begins to work. And we can be sure also that Satan begins to work. And that's why continuing prayer is needed to overcome the power of Satan. We need to hold up the rod of God, exercise our spiritual authority, bind the strong man, and then we're able to go and spoil his goods. God links his working to our praying, and apparently he doesn't intend to work independently of his church. There's a poem written by Ophelia Browning. It says, "Unanswered yet the prayer your lips have offered in agony of heart these many years. Does faith begin to fail? Is hope departing? And think you all in vain those falling tears? Say not the Father hath not heard your prayer. You shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. Unanswered yet, nay, do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet fully done. The work began when first your prayer was offered, and God will finish what he has begun. If you will keep the incense burning there, you shall have your desire sometime, somewhere, in God's time, but you will have your desire. Unanswered yet, faith cannot be unanswered. Her feet are firmly planted on the rock. Amid earth's wildest storms, she stands undaunted, nor quails before the loudest thundershock. She knows omnipotence hath heard her prayer. She knows she shall have her desire sometime, somewhere." Missionary work is spiritual warfare, in which only spiritual weapons will avail. When we think of what is going on, we think of our sister and those of her colleagues who have invaded the enemy territory in Papua New Guinea. They have gone into places that have been in Satan's hand for centuries upon centuries. And I know I've lived there. I know the hold that he has upon those people. And when our missionaries go in to attack the adversary in his own strongholds, there is fierce resistance. And this is where we can have our share. We can uphold our brothers and sisters. What kind of prayer did Paul pray, for example, when he was praying? If you study Paul's prayers, you'll find that he focused them on things of primary importance. He didn't pray for anything petty. Would you turn to Colossians chapter 2 and notice there, Colossians chapter 2, where you have one of Paul's prayers. And remember that Paul's letters were all written in missionary situations. They were written to emerging missionary churches or to missionaries. The whole thing has a missionary setting. And in 1 Colossians 2:1, he says, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." Here you have Paul in a situation where he's praying for people he's never met. And that puts him into our street, doesn't it? You pray for people you've never seen, you're never likely to see. And so the prayers that Paul prayed here are very relevant to our praying. Now, what did he pray for? He said, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Now there, he has four petitions. What are they? The first one was that their hearts might be encouraged. Now, just think of these little groups of believers. There they are with all these hindrances, with the lack of background and so on. There they are, just a little group of believers, so easily discouraged. So what do you pray for? Well, you pray that their hearts might be encouraged. When you're praying for your missionaries, what do you pray for? You pray that their hearts might be encouraged. What was the second thing he prayed? That they might be united in love. Well, you know and I know very well, don't we, how division very easily comes in our churches, in our Western lands. Don't we see all too much of it? Is Satan any different in the mission field? What's he doing? If he can produce division between brother and brother or bring the split in the church, of course he's out to do it. Well, Paul prays against that. He prays that their hearts might be united in love. And when hearts are united in love, you don't divide. What was the third thing? The third thing was that they might have the full riches of understanding. There's so much for them to learn. And he prays that they will have the full riches. That not only know the ABC of the gospel, but that they will understand the deeper things of the Spirit of God. There's so much for them to learn. And then the fourth one, that they might know the mystery of Christ. Why? Because there's so much to discover in Christ. So many wonderful things. So you see, Paul, instead of just praying for secondary things, physical things, Paul concentrated on the strategic things that were going to build up the church and make it strong and able to advance against the powers of darkness. And if you take others of his prayers, they had a similar focus. Listen to this one, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Well, there's a good prayer, isn't it? Isn't that what you want? That the word may spread rapidly. In chapter 3 and verse 2, the next verse he says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked men. Well, that's a very relevant prayer in many missionary situations still. I remember a long while ago, I was traveling in China with Mr. Fred Mitchell, who was the British director of the China Inland Mission in those days. And we were right in the heart of China. We'd left the motor road and on horseback. We went 2.5 days into the mountains. And as we were coming out again, we came to a very rocky pass. And the missionary who was guiding us, he said, now this is a very dangerous place. There's often ambushes here and people get killed. He said, you better keep your eyes open. Well, I had no difficulty in keeping my eyes open. But he'd hardly said that more than a few minutes when all of a sudden, there on the path was a man who'd just recently been killed. He'd been robbed and killed. So we were a little extra alert, but nothing happened. A few days afterwards, I had a letter from my wife who was in Australia. She said, I had a strange experience the other night. She said, I was sound asleep, and all of a sudden, I was wakened up. And I had the feeling that you were in danger. So she said, I got up and I prayed for a long time. I was very burdened. And then she said, after a period, the burden lifted and I got back into bed again. She said, I don't know what it was all about, but perhaps you will know. I looked back in my diary and counted for the difference in time. And it proved that it was exactly while we were going through that area that she had that experience. In touch with God, God able to put a burden of prayer on her heart. She prayed there thousands of miles away, God answered in China. These things are mysterious, but they're gloriously real. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked men. Colossians 1:19, he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, that's a great prayer for anyone, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. But know it in detail. Chapter 4, Colossians 4:3, pray that God may open a door for our message. Well, there are plenty of places where that prayer needs to be prayed. We need to hold up the rod of God, exercise our spiritual authority. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. He wasn't content with merely just getting a message off his chest. No, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. He wanted to be able to communicate in an effective way. Another thing to remember is that missionaries are frail human beings. They're very much like you and like me. And if we send them out without adequate prayer backing, it's like sending the diver back and not supplying him with the oxygen. The missionary battles against very many odds that we don't always recognize. You think, for example, especially in the early stages of the limitations of language, how frustrating. After being able to, perhaps having a ministry at home, then suddenly you find yourself dumb. You just can't communicate. And then you've got the toil of language learning, with its disciplines. You often have an adverse climate, not always. Some climates are better than we have at home. You've got an alien culture. It's different. And the things that you're used to, you no longer are able to have very often. You have unaccustomed food. You've got often acute loneliness where people are alone with very few other people to see. You have sometimes bouts of sickness, physical weariness, discouragement, opposition. Now, when I put them all together, it sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? No missionary wants you to feel sorry for them. But I'm just trying to realistically bring before you some of the things that mean we need to uphold our brothers and sisters when they're going through these very grueling experiences. That's part of the price of missionary work. There is a cost in it. They're prepared to pay the cost. But we can make it easier for them by praying for them and with them. I remember reading the life of Archibald, the Bishop of the Arctic. And in it he said that during his whole ministry, he was a bachelor, by the way, he said during his own whole ministry, he was always cold, he was always hungry, he had to live on the same thing as the Eskimos did, blubber and that kind of thing, and he didn't find it very satisfying. He's always cold, he was always hungry, and he was always lonely. That was for a lifetime. And yet that man triumphed over it and did a great work among the Eskimos. But praying for missions works. We live in a pragmatic age. We like things that work. Well, praying for missions works. What tremendous answers of prayer one can recount. I think of one in North Thailand. Some of our missionaries were working in the Po Karen tribe. And they were totally unresponsive for years, not just for a short time, but for years, totally unresponsive. So much so that our missionaries were really so discouraged, they thought they would throw it in and go home. But they didn't. And we made it a special prayer project. We, throughout the mission, we concentrated on this group that were so resistant. You know that within a few months, 8 villages produced Christians. Why? Because people prayed. They held up the rod of God. They prayed in faith. They exercised their spiritual authority, and God answered. In closing, Paul is a remarkable prototype for us. His prayers were no tepid prayers. In Colossians 2:1, did you notice what he said? I wish you knew how I struggle for you. Or in one rendering, has how great conflict I have for you. His prayers for people he had never seen were a conflict. And the word that's used there is used of a soldier who's battling for his life. It's used of a laborer who is working until he could almost drop. Used of the farmer who's working hard in his field. It's the word from which we get our word agony. And Paul said, I wish you knew what conflict I have for you. His praying was not tepid. It was very deep and very concerned. And God answered his prayers. Now I want to just to suggest some ways in which we may practically use this message. If we haven't done it, will we make a firm resolve to observe regular, intelligent missionary intercession? If this is the key, if it is the inactive old men up on the hill who held the key to the battle, this group here today holds the key to the missionary situation in the places that you have responsibility for with your own missionaries and others. We can't pray for everyone everywhere. Ask God to give you a special interest, either in a prayer